Chosen People Ministries is an international outreach reaching out to Jewish people with the gospel. We're in 20 different countries throughout the world. We minister primarily in South Florida, down in the Palm Beach County area. And I've shared before, South Florida is one of the largest Jewish populations in the United States. Outside of the New York area and the Los Angeles area, there are more Jewish people in Florida in general, but especially in South Florida, than any place else in the country. And so we would ask you to be praying for us. Again, we minister in different ways. We meet with people one-on-one for evangelism, for discipleship. We have monthly fellowships that meet in different locations each week throughout the month, where we have an opportunity to have people from churches come and learn how to share their faith with Jewish people, and also have a place to come and bring their Jewish friends to hear the gospel in a way that's more conducive. Because, you know, think about what Paul said in Corinthians. He said, to the Jew, I become as a Jew, to win the Jew. And the gospel is a Jewish message at its very soul, at its very core. So being able to share the gospel in that Jewish context is so very important for us, especially in a community where there's so many Jewish people. Another thing we do is we have an annual outreach called Fund the Sun in February, where people come from all over the country. They learn how to share their faith. We spend mornings in classes, and then in the afternoons we go out to different locations there in South Florida and just put it into practice, talk to people about where they find hope and different ways to engage them for the sake of the gospel. So we'd ask you to be praying for us. But there are two things specifically I would be asking you to be praying for in the days ahead. One, I would ask you to be praying for our son. Our son Daniel, you might remember, I've shared this in the past, he was actually, him and his family, living over in Israel. And they were working with our ministry there. They were trying to gain citizenship. And they were there for about 2 years. And then the Israeli government said, well, we're pretty sure you believe in Jesus, so we don't want you here. So they gave him 30 days to leave the country. So he's been back in the States now, sort of recovering from that. But his goal is hopefully by the end of the year to be moving to London with his family to work with our ministry there. So you could be praying for him as he considers that. And be praying for. They're also expecting a baby in August, so it's a busy time. So please keep them in prayer. But also, I would ask you to be praying, especially for our ministry here in Florida. I would say the average age of our missionary staff is 60 right now, and we really need to raise up younger people involved in our ministry to continue on the ministry, because the need here is very, very great. So we would ask you to be praying with us as we seek to do that, as we seek to raise up new people to grow in the ministry and to basically take over when the time comes. Now, today, I'm going to be sharing a little something different. It's called the God of the Wise. And this is so important because, as we said, we all have why questions. And just to share something personally, over the past 15 years ago, I've been going through a lot of health issues. You know, about 15 years ago, Rebecca gave me a kidney. I had a kidney transplant, right? So I had that. And, of course, there's a lot of medications that are involved with that. Well, those medications have side effects, right? They compromise your immune system, so I'm more susceptible to different illnesses. But also, I've become more susceptible to skin cancer. And living in South Florida, that's a whole other story entirely. But, you know, over the past 10 years, they've had to cut in different places, and I sort of feel like Frankenstein sometimes. But then, about 3 or 4 years ago, my hemoglobin just dropped. I've never had a hemoglobin problem, but it just dropped all of a sudden. And now every month I have to go and get my hemoglobin checked, and I often need to get a shot to boost my hemoglobin. And having a low hemoglobin, that lowers my energy level. And then, about 3 years ago, my pancreas decided to stop producing the enzymes that digest my food. So I lost about a third of my weight in about a six-month period of time. And I haven't been able to gain it back. Thankfully, I'm stable now. You know, I'm stable in all these things. But over the past 15 years, the why questions come up, right? God, why? Why am I doing all this money and time I'm spending going to doctors? I could be doing ministry things right now, Lord God. Why? And all during this 15 years, I've had people praying for me all over the place that I would be healed. And God has, and you know, even if he healed one of those things, it would be great. But he hasn't done that. You know, does that mean God isn't there? Does that mean God isn't listening? But the why questions, they nag at you, don't they? And listen, my why questions are different from your why questions because the things that you're dealing with, the things you're struggling with are different from the things I'm struggling with. But the why questions are always there. How do we deal with the why questions? And what I want to look at today is a biblical example that really punctuates the why questions. But as we talk about that example, we'll see almost an answer and a way we need to be thinking and looking at things to help us to understand those why questions. Does that make sense? And you see the picture there. It's the Red Sea. And the time I want to talk about is the story of the Exodus. And we've talked about the Passover before. The Exodus is such a... I could speak months of Sundays on the Exodus and not exhaust it because there's just so much there. But if you remember the Exodus story, Israel was in Egypt. The Jewish people were slaves there. You know, at first they went there with Joseph to survive. But as time went on, a pharaoh came into power who didn't know Joseph, and they ended up putting him into slavery. And they cried out to God. And God answered. And he sent Moses. And what happened? Things got worse. Right? Now, they cried out, God sent a deliverer, and this deliverer came. He said, not only is God going to free you, but God's going to bring you to the land flowing in milk and honey. And things got worse. Pharaoh not only said no, he made their life more difficult. And then, it's not as if God sent one plague, but he had to send 10 plagues before Pharaoh actually let them go. It was not easy. It was difficult. And then they got to the Red Sea, right? And when they're at the Red Sea, we see this passage in Exodus chapter 14. As Pharaoh drew near, you know, he said, why am I letting these people go? So they're stuck between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, right? And it says, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why? Why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Right? They're stuck like in between a rock and a hard place. They're stuck between the sea and the army of Pharaoh. And the why question is the first thing that pops into their head. And that makes sense, right? You get waylaid by circumstances. You think you're free. And now all of a sudden you're trapped. And then it goes on to say, is this not the word we spoke to you when we were in Egypt? When they were slaves in Egypt. The memory is so short. Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Right? We get stuck in circumstances, and all we see is the circumstances. What happened?
God did a miracle. He divided the Red Sea, and they were able to pass through on dry ground. And then God drowned the armies of the Egyptians. And then they get out into the wilderness, right? At first, they have no bread. They have no food. And they cry out to God, right? They start complaining again. The why questions are there. God provides manna, right? Then they don't have any water, right? And they complain again. And the why questions are there. And God provides water. And then it's not enough that he's providing bread and water. He says, we haven't had meat. They said, we haven't had meat. We see this in Numbers chapter 11. Say to the people, consecrate yourselves. They were complaining that they weren't having meat. Say to the people, consecrate yourselves tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat. For we were well off in Egypt. Think about that line. We were well off in Egypt. Were they well off in Egypt? No. They were slaves. They were in a desperate situation. There was nothing that they could do to get themselves out of their slavery. And here God had done all of these things already to miraculously take them out of their slavery and to give them freedom. And yet here they are stuck in their circumstances. And all they could see is their circumstances. And all they see is, oh, we don't have any meat. Oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. And listen to what God says here. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? And then listen to this. It continues on. But Moses said, the people among whom you, whom I am are 600,000 on foot, yet you have said, I will give them meat so that they may eat it for a whole month. Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them? To be sufficient for them? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient for them? So the why questions are popping up for Moses now, right? You said, God, we're going to feed these people. I don't have the food. Where am I going to get this stuff? And then God speaks to Moses. It says, the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So again, in the midst of the circumstances, there's the why questions. There's the weight of those circumstances that come upon us that keep us from remembering who God is and what he's done. And keep us from remembering the promises that he's made. And then there's another situation, one more that we'll talk about, and then we'll sort of shift gears. In Numbers chapter 14, you're all familiar with the story, right? They're on the border of the promised land, right? And Moses sends in 12 spies, one from each tribe, to go and to check out the land. And they go into the land, and the people come back, and they said, it's everything God said it was. You know, the food is tremendous. The fruit is humongous. Yeah, you know, it was more than we can carry. There's only one problem. There's giants in the land, and they're going to kill us, and we'll be dead. And out of the 12 spies, 10 of them said, we can't do this. This is impossible. Only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, God promised us we got this. Let's go. And they listened to the 10 spies instead of the 2 spies, and this is what happens. And all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in this wilderness. And again, there we go. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? Again, the why question, right? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Think of that. Moses, God used him powerfully to get them out of their slavery in Egypt, to bring them to the border of the promised land. But they're like, let's ditch this guy and find someone to bring us back to slavery. But when we're in the midst of the circumstances, when we're overwhelmed, we don't think clearly, do we? You know, and their argument, it's important to see, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Did they know that? That wasn't a reality, was it? So many times when we're caught in the circumstances, it's not the circumstances that are the issue, but it's what might happen because of those circumstances, right? And that's what they're thinking about. There's these giants in the land. You know, we don't know what's going to happen, but God has done wonderful things in the past. But I don't know. This might be a bit much for him. So we're all going to die. They're going to kill us all. That's a done deal in their mind. And that's the way they're thinking. But we can't let our anxiety, and that's what anxiety is, right? It's the fear of possibility, not the fear of reality. We can't let that anxiety govern us. And yet that's what they did. Now I want to shift gears here. So we go through that whole story. We know the why questions. And we know that ultimately God fulfills his promises to them, right? Okay, now we come to today. And Jewish people, year after year after year, they celebrate the Passover. And we've been through the Passover here. But one of the most significant parts of the Passover for me is something called the Dayenu. Do any of you remember that? Let's say that word together, Dayenu. Dayenu. Dayenu means it would have been enough, or we would have been satisfied, right? And there's a list of all the different things that God did. We're going to go through that list, and I'm going to read each statement. And when I read each statement, I want you to respond with the word Dayenu. Can we do that? Okay, some of you sound confident. We'll see. But again, think of what Dayenu means. It would have been enough. We would have been satisfied. If God had merely rescued us from Egypt, but had not punished the Egyptians. Dayenu. If he had merely punished the Egyptians, but had not destroyed their gods. Dayenu. Okay, I'm sorry. Destroy their gods. Dayenu. What does it mean, destroy their gods? Well, think about it. When God sent the 10 plagues, he didn't say frogs. It'll really be funny if I send frogs. No, that's not what he did. But each one of the plagues was actually a response to one of the gods of Egypt. So it was a reflection on one of those gods. So by sending those 10 plagues, he was showing his power, his sovereignty over the gods of Egypt, and so destroyed their gods. Let's continue on. If he had merely destroyed their gods, but had not slain their firstborn.
Dayenu.
If he had merely slain their firstborn, but had not given us their property.
Dayenu.
Think about that one. Given us their property. What is that all about? Well, before God sent the 10th plague, which was the death of the firstborn, God said to Moses, go to the people and tell them to go to the Egyptians and ask them for things. Now, that doesn't make a lick of sense. They were slaves for 400 years. Why would the Egyptians give them anything? But they did what God said, and guess what? The Egyptians gave them stuff. Gold, precious jewels, exotic materials, all sorts of things. And you say, well, what's going on with that? Well, first, God said, in this way, you will plunder Egypt. You'll be like the conquering army, carrying away the spoils of battle, even though you're not going to be fighting the battle. Secondly, they were slaves for 400 years. They deserve something for their trouble, right? But third, Think about it. When they left Egypt and went to Mount Sinai and received the law, and a good portion of the law was the instructions on how to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. Right? The tabernacle was no easy undertaking. Right? It took a lot of gold, precious jewels, exotic materials. Where are you going to find that stuff in the wilderness? It's not there. So God knew what they needed before they needed it, and he provided it through the Egyptians. Does that make sense? Okay, let's continue on with the Dayenu. If he had merely given us their property, but had not split the sea for us.
Dayenu.
You sound tired. Yeah. Now think about what we're saying here. We're going through a list of stuff, and God is doing more and more and more and more. How do you think we should be saying Dayenu? Has God done anything good? Yes. Yeah. Can we muster a little bit? I know it's church on Sunday morning, and we tend to be, but can we muster a little bit of energy for the Dayenu? Can we do that? Okay. Okay. If he had merely given us their property, but not split the sea for us.
Dayenu.
Awesome. Thank you. If he had merely split the sea for us, but not brought us through on dry ground.
Dayenu.
If he had merely brought us through on dry ground, but had not drowned our oppressors.
Dayenu.
If he had merely drowned us and our oppressors, but had not supplied us in the desert for 40 years.
Dayenu.
If he had merely supplied us in the desert for 40 years, but had not fed us with manna.
Dayenu.
If he had merely fed us with manna, but had not given us a Sabbath.
Dayenu.
If he had merely given us a Sabbath, but had not brought us to Mount Sinai.
Dayenu.
If he had merely brought us to Mount Sinai, but had not given us the Torah, the law.
Dayenu.
If he had merely given us the law, but had not brought us to the land of Israel. If he had merely brought us to the land of Israel, but had not built us the temple.
Dayenu.
It would have been enough. We would have been satisfied. Do you hear what's going on with the Dayenu? You know, they're going through this list of all those things that were happening and they were complaining about. Now they're going through the same list and all they could see is the wonderful things that God had done. Does that make sense? Right? Because when we are stuck in the circumstances, all we can see is what's going wrong. When we get beyond the circumstances, all we can see is the wonderful things that God has done. And that's true in our lives too. Listen, there's a statement that I want you to remember that helps us with the why questions. The pathway to the promise requires us to persevere through the process. Do you hear that? Mm-hmm. The pathway to the promise requires us to persevere through the process. And think about Israel in the wilderness, right? God didn't just say, I'm going to free you from your slavery in Egypt and then you can figure the rest of the things out. That's not what God did. God said, not only am I going to free you from Egypt, but I'm going to bring you to a land that's going to knock your socks off. And that's going to bless you beyond measure. And I'm going to bless you there. There's only a problem here because they were slaves for 400 years. And they continued to think like slaves. You know, they continued to feel victimized every step of the way and everything that was happening. See, God didn't only have to free them, but God had to prepare them to be the people who were ready to enter that land. And it took that 40-year process for him to prepare a generation to enter into that land. Do you hear what I'm saying here? You know, think about us for a minute here. All of us come to the Lord for one reason or another. Maybe we're struggling with a certain sin, like lust, or maybe we're struggling with an addictive behavior, like drug or alcohol abuse, or maybe we have family or financial issues that have brought us to the bottom of the barrel there, And we don't see any hope or any means out. And those things bring us to the Lord. And we come to the Lord, and the Lord starts working on those things. And we start seeing changes in our lives. And we get sort of content with that. But God's not content with that. Because God doesn't want to just help us with that one little problem that we were dealing with. He knows that our problems go deeper than that one issue. And he doesn't want to just free us from our one difficulty, but he wants to make us people who are fit to live with him forever. And I don't know about you, but I look in the mirror and I'm not ready yet. And I'm still going through a process. But we need to remember what the end goal is. And so often when we get stuck in the circumstances, we forget about the fact that we're in process, but we just think about the moment. Listen, this is so important to hear. God is not content with you just being comfortable and happy in the moment. You understand that? God has much, much better plans for you. He is more intent on you becoming holy than you becoming happy. Because he knows when you're holy, then you're going to be the happiest that you've ever been. Do you hear me? But that takes a process in our life. Listen, as we talk about and think about the Dainu, as we think about what happened to Israel in the wilderness, as we think about our own lives, there's a number of things that we need to keep in mind as we consider these things. And the first thing is we need to remember who God is, right? When circumstances hit the Jewish people, when they were leaving Egypt, when they were wandering in the wilderness, totally forgot everything that God had done already and everything that God had promised. But what do we need to remember? We need to remember that God is all-powerful, right? And God proved that over and over and over again. He sent the 10 plagues so that Pharaoh would let them go. He divided the Red Sea. He miraculously provided food for them in the wilderness. Not only bread, not only water, but meat, so it came out of their nostrils. He provided it so that their clothes did not wear out for 40 years. Is there any limit to God's power and God's ability? No. God has all power. God has all ability. So if he doesn't do what we want him to when we ask him to, our first thought shouldn't be, well, either this God isn't there or he can't do it. Our first thought needs to be, maybe God has something else in mind here. But again, when we get caught in the circumstances, all we want is relief. All we want is to feel comfortable again. But God, again, has bigger plans. We need to remember that he is faithful. When God says he's going to do something, he does something. God didn't just say, I'm going to free you from Egypt. He said, I'm going to bring you to the promised land. And God wasn't going to stop till he did that. God made promises to us, and he is not going to stop until he sees those promises through, no matter how difficult it becomes for us. Why? Because he knows that's what's best for us. He knows that's going to be... Rebecca and I, when we get through the end of a particularly hard day, we crawl in the bed and we say, best place ever. You know, that's just because we feel comfortable in the moment. But when we get to the fulfillment of God's promises, that will be the best place ever. And we will be at a place of peace and joy and hope that transcends anything that we've ever experienced before. But again, we're in the process now. And we can't forget that we're in the process. God is all-powerful. He is faithful. What he says he's going to do, he is going to complete. He is loving. You know, for there to be an all-powerful God is scary if he's not a God who is faithful and loving. But because he cares about us, he legitimately... Why should God care about us? That's a why question that's important, and I have no clue. I don't know why God should care about me, but he loves me. And he's shown it. He's proved it over and over again. So I'm convinced. You know, I don't understand it. I don't know why he does, but he does. And he says he does. I believe him. We need to hold on to that truth. And again, when things seem to be going south in our lives, when difficulties seem to abound, when the walls seem to be closing in on us, we need to anchor ourselves that God has all power, that God is faithful, that God loves us. When we hold on to those things, the why questions are still going to be there. But we can have a hope and an anchor that keeps us from trying to find someone to take Moses' place, right? Second thing is we need to remember our limited perspective. And again, this boggles my mind in our society and our culture today. You know, we live in a place where people can't get a handle on their own lives, but they want to figure out international politics, and then they think that they have a good beat on things. You know, people have all the answers. I think of social justice, and don't misunderstand me. Social justice is important. If we can help to set people free, if we can help encourage people, if we can help deal with human trafficking and some of the things that are going on, we need to step in and do something. But so often, our view of social justice is, you know, I'm experiencing this difficulty. I see you're, in my eyes, part of the problem. So, you know, I'm blaming you for this. You know, think of the politics in our country right now. And listen, I'm not taking one side or another. You know, to me, I'm not a Democrat. I'm a Republican. I'm a believer in Jesus. And I'm going to vote based upon that, not based upon the politics of one party or another. But, you know, we've come to the place where people are so convinced in their own mind of their own reality, you know, and that's a whole other message, my truth. There's no such thing as my truth. There's the truth. You know, you hold on to the truth or you don't hold on to the truth. If you decide not to hold on to the truth, that doesn't make it your truth. You know, it's just a lie that you're choosing to believe. But we've gotten to the point where we're so convinced in our mind of this or that, that anyone who holds any other view has to be stupid or has to be evil. And so we sit in judgment of them. Is this the way things should be? No. We're all, if we're honest with ourselves, if we share the humility that we're supposed to as believers, especially in Jesus, then we need to understand there's a good possibility I could be wrong. And we need to talk with people, not as if we're up here and they're down here, but we need to come alongside and talk through the issues. And even believers, I see them so torn apart about so many different things. Listen, we believe who Jesus is. We believe he died for our sins. We believe we have life in him. That's our common ground. Let's draw together on that common ground to be able to talk through whatever. We disagree about the interpretation of the scripture. Fine, that doesn't make you evil. You know, one of us is right, one of us is wrong. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Let's see what God has to say. But let's not draw a line in the sand. And there are too many lines in the sand right now. And even outside of the faith, We have a common humanity. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. We need to walk through this life, and we're not going to do that unless we can find that common ground to bring us past that. And especially we who are believers, how are we going to expect to be able to share the gospel with anyone if we don't come to them in a way trying to understand who they are? Does that make sense? You know, we need to connect with people and understand with people. We need to understand our limited perspective. I don't know it all. There are things that are going on with my circumstances that I'm uncomfortable about, but I don't see very much beyond my circumstances. I don't know what God is doing outside of my circumstances that's ultimately going to bring about the fulfillment of his promises. And I need to trust him because he could see what I can't see. You know, it's interesting. We go to work. We go to the same place every day, Rebecca and I. And every morning we get in the car and I punch it into the GPS. And she says, "Why are you doing that? You know how to get to work." I said, "Well, because there's a lot of different ways to get to work, and I don't know what the traffic situation is." The GPS does. So the GPS can see what I can see. And so I want to see what the GPS is suggesting here. Well, the same is true for us. Our perspective is limited. We might think we know the way to go, but we don't know what circumstances lie ahead of us. God does. And we need to trust him. We need to look to him. We need to believe him. Third point here. We need to trust God for his promises and because of his faithfulness in the past. And again, think about the Passover story. When they got stuck in the circumstances, whatever the circumstance of the moment happened to be, what did they forget? They forget what God had done in the past already. He said he was going to get them out of Egypt. They couldn't get themselves out of Egypt, but God did it in a powerful way, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. That was easily forgotten in the midst of their circumstances. Not only that, God had made promises. Not only was he going to deliver them from Egypt, but he was going to bring them to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And he was going to pave the way before them. But again, they forgot about that. It's so easy for us to forget when circumstances overwhelm us. But we need to remember what God has. God done anything in your life in the past? So many of us are here today and we remember what God has brought us from. I am not the person I was when I first got saved many, many years ago. I'm not even the person that I was 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Why? Because God has been doing things in my life and I see it and I know it. And it's weird. I have people in my life that want to remind me of something I did 50 years ago and define my life on that. I can't do that. Why? Because God has brought me past that. You know, we need to feel badly about the things we did in the past, but we need to trust God that he's going to continue to bring us all the way that we need to be. We need to trust him. And listen, I just want to share a couple of promises from Scripture that God makes, particularly to us who are believers in the Messiah. And in the context of what we've been talking about, especially when the why questions are hitting, it might be good to memorize some of these things. But think of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing." He's speaking to the Philippians, a body of believers. He's not just speaking to one of them. He's speaking about the whole group of them. "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Messiah Jesus." Is there any doubt in Paul's mind? No. God finishes what he starts. He's faithful. And if God has started working in your life, he's not going to drop you like a hot potato. Even if you do something stupid, praise God. Because I've done a lot of stupid things in my life. But despite the fact that I haven't been faithful, God has been faithful. I am so thankful for that. He who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it. Another promise, one that we know, but we forget about often. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, those caveats are important. We need to love God. We need to be called according to his purpose. What does that mean? We need to be in a relationship with him. But when we are in that relationship, it says, when things are going well, you know, God's there. Is that what it says? No, it says all things work together for good. So next time you're caught in traffic and your car breaks down in the middle of rush hour traffic, doesn't feel like all things are working together for good in that moment. But God says it is. You know, I often think about Paul. Paul in Corinthians talks about his thorn in the flesh, right? You remember that? He asked God three times to take it away. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. But it's interesting. He says two things about his thorn in the flesh. He says, one, that was a messenger of Satan to torment him. And so many times we go through difficult circumstances and we want to blame Satan and just give him all the credit. But Paul says something else that's completely different. He says, it was a gift that was given to me to keep me from being proud. Now, Satan's not going to give you a gift to keep you from being proud. He is very well pleased for you to be proud. So who gave him that gift? It was God. So think about that. Satan sent this to knock Paul down, and God said, I'm going to use this for a better purpose. There's nothing that Satan can throw at you that God can't do something greater with. Do you hear that? And again, it comes under this. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. Satan can't throw a monkey wrench into that. And every time he tries, God's going to use it for something good. 2 Corinthians 4:17, and I love this verse. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Think about that. Think about all Paul went through in his life. And he said, these are momentary and light compared to what God has in store for you. And sometimes when we go through circumstances, it doesn't feel momentary and light. But God says, it may not feel that way, but when you get to the other side of things, the comparison isn't going to make sense to you because the blessings that God has in store for you is so much greater, so much better. One more verse and then we'll close. John 16:33. These things, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples before he goes to his death. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. Don't let anyone sell you any bill of goods saying if you trust God, things are going to get easier and all your problems are going to go away. Life is going to be difficult. Why? Because we're in a process. And God is going to see that process through. And the pathway to the promise requires us persevering through that process. But take courage, for I have overcome the world. Some quick thoughts, and then we'll pray. What are your why questions? You know, we could sit here the rest of the day talking, but think in your own mind, what are the why questions? What do you know and believe about who God is and what he has promised? You know, you can't hold on to the promises of God if you don't know the promises of God. That's why home fellowship is so important. That's why spending time in God's word on a day-to-day basis is important. You know, because we're barraged by different voices from the world, moment by moment, day by day. Unless we're reminded of the truth of who God is and what he's promised, we're not going to be able to hold on to those things. They'll be pushed out of our mind by our circumstances and by the multitude of other voices that we're hearing. Is your focus on your circumstances or on God? It's always a matter of focus, isn't it? You know, where am I looking? And it's like Peter walking on the water, right? You know, Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, and he says, "Let me come out to you," which was a bold move on Peter's part. And Jesus said, "Sure, come on out." And Peter takes a step of faith. He steps out onto the water, and he's able to walk on the water until he sees the winds and the waves. And those things become bigger in his sight, and they distract him from seeing Jesus clearly. And what happens? He starts sinking. That's the story of our lives. Are we looking at the winds and the waves, or are we looking at the God who is able to make us walk on the water? One last question here. How can you, you know, we've been talking about ourselves and our why questions, but how can you help those who are stuck in their why questions? Because there are people out in the world who don't have the answers that you have. They haven't experienced the faithfulness of God that you've experienced. They don't know the promises of God that you know. And they're overwhelmed, and they're hopeless, and they don't have peace, and they're overwhelmed by fear and anxiety. What can you do to speak words of comfort and hope in the midst of their why questions? That's important for us, because God doesn't only want to speak to our hearts. He never does. He wants to speak to our hearts so he can use us to speak to the hearts of others. And we need to be mindful of that. We are not people in isolation. We're people that God is working in their lives. And I want to share with you a couple of things really quick. I've been writing on Substack. I wrote a bunch of devotionals called The Triumph of Faith Over Fear. And I've written a 14 different devotionals on the Passover called Pictures from the Passover. Starting this past week, I'm starting a new devotional series called Psalms Cry of the Heart. And the Psalms are so important, right? Because the Psalms are about people in the midst of their circumstances trying to negotiate their feelings and deal with their feelings and put it in the context of who God is. So the QR code there will take you to the Substacks. You can subscribe and look at some of the older stuff. But again, I'll remind you about our ministry. Huh? Put the QR code back? But I want to talk about my ministry. This QR code. Our ministry as well. And for our ministry, we have a different QR code. We actually have something new. We have bookmarks with our picture on it. Or fridge magnets. You know, fridge magnets are good because how often do you go to your fridge to get food, right? You know, oh, Jim and Rebecca, let me think about them. Let me pray about them. And those QR codes will take you to our website so you could sign up for our newsletter and our prayer letter so you could be praying for us. If you want to give toward our ministry, you can give through there as well. And again, we're a support-raised ministry. We can only do what we do as churches and individuals like you support us. So let me give a word of prayer. Did I waste enough time so we don't have questions and answers? Okay, we have a couple minutes. Let me pray, and then we'll deal with some questions and answers. Lord God, we do want to thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your word and its truth. And this truth is so important for us because so often we get overwhelmed by circumstances and the why questions seem to hit us like waves in a rough sea. Lord, I pray that you would help us to anchor ourselves in your truth, that we would remember who you are, that you would help us to remember our limited perspective of things, that you would help us to remember what you've done in the past and what you've promised, so that we would not only be able to have a handle or an anchor in the midst of our why questions, Lord, but we'd have a way to help other people to deal with their why questions as well, Lord God. I pray that you would just encourage our hearts as we seek to be salt and light and peace and hope in a dark world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.